Starting a new sermon series this week called Ancient Spiritual Practices. I've wanted to do this for a few years and it kept getting pushed off, so I'm excited to jump into this. A series about spiritual disciplines. And there are these practices that followers of Christ have been committed to for thousands of years. Tons of wisdom there for us to follow. So I'm excited to jump into this. We're going to spend the season of Lent exploring some of these ancient practices. Some are more familiar to us, like prayer today and scripture study next week, but some will be a little bit more foreign or something we don't think about often or we don't think about as a spiritual discipline. So I'm excited to explore some of those as well. I hope that over the next 6 or 7 weeks, whatever it is, that these aren't just a few nice thoughts on some ideas, but a chance for us to actually practice these ideas. I think it'd be silly to do a sermon series called Ancient Spiritual Practices and not actually put some of these things into practice. That would be unfortunate if I was just sharing a few ideas up here every Sunday. So I have this massive stack of books on my desk. Zoe counted them this morning. I have these, and she counted 12. I have 12 books stacked up that I'm kind of using as my guide throughout this series. But the primary one that I'll be referring to often, especially this morning, is called The Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. It is, I would say it is the book on spiritual disciplines. It is so good. It is so helpful. It has been for a while, and it still is that way. It is so good. So maybe you want to look into that book. Maybe you want to even read it along with me as I'm preparing these sermons. But most of these sermons throughout this season will include two components, kind of a why and a how component. So this morning we're talking about prayer, and so I want to spend some time to start out with talking about the why of prayer. Why would we pray? And then I want to spend a few minutes at the end talking about how we pray, and hopefully you'll be challenged to experiment with prayer throughout this week. Again, hopefully this isn't something that is just me talking up here. So let's get going with why we pray. So a few thoughts to get us going. Richard Foster says that prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. Prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. You want to live spiritually? Well, the way that you jump into that the spiritual life is prayer. All of life and ministry, biblically speaking, begins and ends with prayer. Prayer should be the grounding of everything that we do. It's the beginning and the end of all of our actions. And unfortunately, that's not always the case for me. But the more that I've been studying over the last few weeks, I'm more and more convinced that prayer needs to be the thing that undergirds, that roots everything that we do and say in the world. We see this early in the book of Mark, in chapters 1 and 2. You don't have to, but if you were to open it up and you could see kind of the expanse of the two chapters, Mark chapter 1 and 2 are really, really interesting. There is so much activity that happens really early on in Jesus' ministry. If you just look at the section headings, there's the calling of the disciples, and then the next section there's an exorcism. Then the next section there are some healings of people that are diseased, and then there's the section where Jesus is preaching to a large crowd. And then the next section he's forgiving and he's healing more people. And then the next section he's having a bunch of meals with people, and then after that there's more more teaching that he does. So it's on and on and on. You get these two chapters where it's busy, always on the move, always doing something. But tucked into the center of all of this frenetic activity and ministry, there's this one little verse that kind of stands out by itself. Mark 1, verse 35, where it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed." So you have all this activity, busy, frenetic, chaotic activity, all good, all fantastic things that he's doing, but tucked into the very center of it is this one simple verse. There's nothing before or after it. It's just this thing that's it's just in the middle of this onslaught of activity where incredible ministry is taking place. Jesus takes time to get away and to pray. I would argue that he's actually able to do all of the ministry that he has been doing and is going to continue to do because he is a man of prayer. I actually think that the prayer, that one little verse, is the verse that's enabling all the other things that are frenetically happening around that one simple verse. I don't think that's the throwaway verse. I think that's actually the crux verse that holds everything else together. It sits at the center of the frenetic activity, and I think it's for a reason. I don't think he'd be able to do everything that he's doing if he didn't take time to center himself, ground himself, root himself in a spirit of prayer. Again, Richard Foster says, all who have really walked with God have viewed prayer as the main business of their lives. It's the key to everything, to ministry, to friendships, to work, to marriages, to parenting, to life in general. And Jesus understands that. He understands the priority of prayer. And so have so many other heroes of our faith. If you look back throughout the course of history, so many people, biblically or non-biblically, have rooted themselves in prayer as the thing that undergirds all of their life. You think about in Scripture, David, over and over throughout the Psalms, he's going to God in prayer. It's at the heart of what he does, and he's thought of as one of the greatest kings of Israel. We see it with the apostles early on in the church, in the book of Acts. It says that they constantly devoted themselves to prayer. And Paul talks about that as well, that constantly they were in prayer as the thing that rooted them and enabled them to do any ministry at all. And then there's a couple people that you're familiar with throughout Christian history as well, Martin Luther, where he says, I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. Which for me, it seems excessive. And yet Martin Luther did so much and is such a hero of our faith. Or John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, says something similar. He says, God does nothing but in answer to prayer, but then Wesley backed that up by praying 2 hours daily. It's the thing that undergirds all of their ministry. And Wesley and Luther did incredible things in their times, but Wesley himself is saying God does nothing but in answer to prayer. It's the very thing that enables them to do anything. Prayer must be our foundation for all of life, undergirding all we do and say. We pray because we have to. It enables us. Secondly, why pray? I think that prayer changes us. We pray because prayer changes us. It does something mysterious and mystical within us. We can't always put our finger on it, at least if you're like me. I can't always put my finger on what prayer does, but in some way, it changes us. Something happens when we pray, and it happens to us. Richard Foster says, real prayer is life-creating and life-changing. To pray is to change. Prayer is the central avenue God uses to transform us. I was thinking about a story, the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel. And if you're not familiar, the way the story goes is that Elkanah, there's this man named Elkanah, and he has two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. And Peninnah is fertile and has tons of kids. She's able to have tons of kids, but Hannah is barren, and she's crushed about it. She is mortified. And she wants to have kids, and she's just not able to. And then things get, Peninnah makes it even worse because she rubs it in. she's constantly rubbing it in Hannah's face that she's able to have kids and Hannah isn't. And so Hannah is constantly in prayer about wanting a baby, but her prayers are often angry and sad. She's struggling. She's wrestling with this. Hannah is a wreck about it. And in fact, one time Eli sees Hannah praying, this is the way it reads in the text, praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli walks in, he sees Hannah a wreck over the fact that she can't have kids, and she's praying in her heart, but her mouth is moving, but nothing is coming out. And Eli just assumes that, oh, this lady's off the wagon. She's not doing so well. But Hannah responds, "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Or a lot of translations there add the word hitherto. It's kind of the ancient, kind of old English word. Or some of the newer translations add the phrase until now at the end there. So some of them read, "Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now," is the way a lot of the translations read. "Out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now." Hannah has prayed tirelessly. She's giving this situation, her anger, her shame, her grief over to God, and now she's not anymore. She has been, and now she's not. She was giving this over to God until now. Her prayers have changed her. And we read in verse 18 of 1 Samuel 1 that her face was no longer sad. Her situation hasn't changed. She still doesn't have a child. The text says that in the course of time, Hannah conceived a son who we know as Samuel, but that hasn't happened yet in the story. It hasn't happened now, but what has changed is her attitude. And prayer has been the primary catalyst for that change. Prayer did something transformative within Hannah, and it does the same within us. Prayer does something profound within us. It transforms us. Richard Foster says, "In prayer, real prayer, we begin to think God's thoughts after him, to desire the things he desires, to love the things he loves, to will the things he wills." Oswald Chambers says, "Prayer is the way that the life of God in us is nourished." And William Carey says, "Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness." Prayer changes us. We become different people, altered people, better people. Thirdly, why pray? Because prayer changes things. Prayer changes us, and prayer changes things. It changes our reality, our circumstances, our existence. Scripture affirms over and over again that God hears the cries of his people, and he is called to action. We see it in the Moses story of the Exodus. The Israelites cry out in their slavery, and God hears them and responds. They were praying, longing for freedom, and God heard them and responded. Their prayers changed things. We see it in the Psalms, like Psalm 34:15. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry." We cry out to God, we pray to God, and he hears us. He is attentive to us. Prayer changes things. Foster says, "The Bible prayers prayed as if their prayers could and would make an objective difference. The Apostle Paul gladly announces that we are co-laborers with God. That is, we are working with God to determine the outcome of events. We are working with God to determine the future. We are to change the world through prayer." That is unbelievable. That we can actually change the world. We are actually co-laborers in determining a new future with God. I don't think that can be understated. We get to partner with God in creating a new world. Like the God of the universe actually cares and wants us to be in it with him in determining the way things will go moving forward. We are to change the world through prayer. Prayer changes things. But that also leads me to my last point on why pray, and it's kind of a hybrid of these last two points. Prayer changes us, and prayer changes things. But I'd also say that prayer changes us so that we can change things, so that we can make things happen. God wants us to be changed, to be transformed through the practice of prayer, so that we can then transform the world. We pray with our feet, as Abraham Joshua Heschel says. We enact, we make the prayer, we answer our own prayers in some way. God enables us to do that. I love what Mother Teresa says on this. She says, "I used to pray that God would feed the hungry or to do this or that, but now I pray that he will guide me to do whatever I'm supposed to do, whatever I can do. I used to pray for answers, but now I'm praying for strength. I used to believe that prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us and we change things." Ah, that's so good. I love that so much. We are called to embody the prayer of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, where he ends his prayer saying, "We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help." We pray asking God to change us so that we can change things, so that we can do something in the world. Shane Claiborne says it this way: prayer is not so much about convincing God to do what we want God to do, as it is about convincing ourselves to do what God wants us to do. That's beautiful. Prayer changes us so that we can change things. Now at this point, I want to pivot to talking about how to pray, but I realize we could be here all day. There's millions of ways to pray, and there's millions of ways that people do pray. This could easily be a 6-week sermon series just on different ways that we could pray if we took time to explore all of that. So I'm not going to do that this morning. And I feel a little bit guilty about that because I want this to be a time of practice for us. But we don't have that time. So I've included some kind of easy prayer suggestions. You received a whole slew of papers as you walked in today. One of them was a Lenten devotional sheet, but on the back of that Lenten devotional sheet for this week, there's a little box in there, and there's 5 or 6 things where maybe they're just simple ways that you could try to practice, experiment with prayer throughout this week. Give some of those things a try, see what works, see what doesn't. Commit this week to prayer, whether it's these ideas or others. How might you practice prayer over the next 7 days? But today I do want to end with a couple ideas that I came across in study this week that I really loved, that I thought were really intriguing, really, really interesting. And I think that they might be helpful for you as you engage in any form of prayer this week. As you experiment with prayer, I think this idea or these couple of ideas might be helpful for any type of prayer that you might want to experiment with. So I'm inviting you this week to pray like children. I'm inviting you to pray like children. And I'll explain that in a couple different ways. Firstly, I'm inviting you to pray boldly. To pray boldly. Think about a child. When they come before their parents, especially for those of you who are parents, you understand, but even if you're not, think about a child who comes before their parents asking intercession, asking for something. They want something, and so they go to their parents, and they're asking for this thing. Those kids, they don't approach their parents and ask them for things timidly and with reservation, right? They do so with boldness and with expectation. I think about like Zoe and Peyton. If they came to me at lunchtime and they were asking me for a sandwich, they're not asking for a sandwich actually wondering if they'll get one. They're actually asking knowing that they will, right? Because what kind of father would say no to their kids having lunch, right? But they ask boldly, And they ask with expectation, and they ask without reservation. They're not hesitating about it. I want a snack. I want to go play. I want a sandwich. And they do it expecting that they will get what they're asking for. They know that they'll get it. And so I'm inviting us to that similar sort of prayer. When we come before our Heavenly Father, our Holy Parent, we should come boldly as well. We should ask from the Father with boldness. We should expect God to answer our request. As Jesus says, we don't have because we don't ask. And if God doesn't grant our request, that's fine. We don't need to get everything that we want. But let's ask with boldness and expectation of answered prayer, and then we can pick up the pieces however they may lie. If we get what we're asking for, we can respond with gratefulness and with worship. And if we don't, we can process that and see why God hasn't responded in the way that we wanted Him to. But let's ask, expecting, boldly expecting, for God to deliver our intercession, our requests. So that's the first thing. Children are bold in their request, and we should be as well. Let's pray boldly. Second thing I'm inviting us into is to pray with imagination. I mean, kids, if they're anything, they're imaginative, right? They're creative. They're always dreaming up new scenarios. They're incredibly imaginative. And I think that our prayer can be as well. If we're to pray like children, there has to be an element of imagination in there. And this is kind of, practically speaking, this is kind of what I mean for you. Here's a hypothetical situation. Imagine you have some friends who are really struggling with parenting their difficult children. Got that scenario kind of in mind? And this could be for anything. I'm just setting up a hypothetical for you. Imagine you have friends who are really struggling with parenting their difficult children. There's fights, there's anger, there's no respect, there's no patience on both sides of the equation. Discipline is too harsh or too easy. There's struggle here. This kind of parent-child relationship is not working, and it's really affecting your friends. They're really, really struggling in this. Now, imagine the perfect solution in this hypothetical situation. And that might look differently for everyone's imagination here, but it might be things like the parents find better solutions to dealing with their kids, the kids begin to trust and love the parents again, they all begin to have fun as a family together, they actually enjoy being together and they do things together. Maybe family meals are full of laughter and great conversation again, the way that they used to be. Right, that's kind of a best case scenario. There's been struggle and tension and conflict, and now there's some really practical ways in which that's not the case anymore. Now, by imagining this best case scenario, now you actually know how to pray for this family. Now there's actually some real ways that you might pray for this family. I might actually pray that they'd be able to find some great ways to discipline that are good for both parties. I might actually pray that this family would have fun together. God, would you provide some ways in which this family can just enjoy each other's presence? God, I pray that their conversations would be better. That as they sit down to dinner table every evening, that they'd be able to talk about what really matters and that they would connect in really deep ways. All I did is just imagine that situation. Usually what we would do in that situation is we would pray something simple like, God, my family is struggling, would you help them? And that's not a bad prayer, right? But it's kind of shallow, and I do that exact same thing, right? I pray for people often, but there's not a whole lot of vibrancy there. There's not a lot of creativity or imagination in there. And what if we actually imagine that? What if we had friends who their marriage was really struggling? We actually imagine, like, what would be the best possible way for these people to have a better relationship? Maybe it's our kids aren't doing well at school. And so what would it actually look like for my kid to be doing well at school? Maybe it's I have this tension with friendships and now if I actually can imagine the best possible scenario, there's actually something practical that I can pray for. in that situation. I'm inviting us to practice being creative with our prayers, to use our imagination to dream of the best possible outcome, and then to pray boldly for those things to happen. I don't know. Give it a try. As I stumbled upon that, I thought, that's really brilliant. And I think that could really change the way that I pray for people if I actually imagined a better solution for them and then tangibly, practically prayed for those things to happen. So, prayer is essential to life and to ministry. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us in order to change things. And again, as Foster says, prayer catapults us onto the frontier of the spiritual life. So let's commit this week, and hopefully every week, to the ancient spiritual practice of prayer. Let's pray. God, we come before you even right now, imagining a world where we are better at doing these practices. And this week especially, we come before you wanting to imagine what would be the best scenario where we are people who are devoted to prayer in every aspect of our life. Help us dream up those scenarios and to pray for them to come to fruition. And then I pray boldly right now that you would help us, that you would help us to fulfill those imaginations, that creative imagining of what might be helpful in our life. Help us to be people of prayer, knowing full well that prayer changes us, prayer changes things, prayer changes us to change things. Help us to live a deep spiritual life because we are rooted and grounded in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.